Can I ask, what movies, TV shows have you seen that have zombies and or vampires in them? Anyone got any suggestions for us? Just throw it. True Blood, any others? Shaun of the Dead, that's a classic zombie film. Any other sort of films you're into or here you've seen? Zombieland, yeah, another modern sort of retelling of Shaun of the Dead. Any other ones? Anyone watch Underworld? Anyone watch those kind of, yeah, come on, they're legit, they're good. Well, my question, I guess, in many ways, and it's sort of a silly question, but we'll go with it, is are Christians more like zombies or vampires? Okay, zombies or vampires? Like, okay, just stick with me. Christians are, they're born again, which implies they kind of died to something, and then they've risen again, so they're the undead. Just stay with me on that one. We'll just go for a little while. Are they undead like vampires or zombies? Okay. I reckon we'd rather be a vampire than a zombie, wouldn't you? I mean, vampires have a bit of dignity and class. Zombies are just kind of jerky and kind of awkward and a bit weird. Vampires are serious. Underworld might be melodramatic, but it's quite serious. Shaun of the Dead, Zombieland, they're funny. They're comedy kind of movies. You kill vampires with silver bullets and stakes through the heart. Zombies, you bash them with bats. Like, you know, that's true. Vampires are cool. If they lived in Sydney, like they'd quite possibly live in Surrey Hills, right, wouldn't they? Let's be honest. Vampires would. Zombies wouldn't. So I think you're probably a little bit more. There's something attractive about vampires and nothing about zombies. They're just objects of mockery and ridicule. And it's scary, but not scary the way the other ones are. Here's the serious point. Many Christians are zombies. They're not sort of saints or forgiven sinners. They're just kind of clunky, jerky, awkward objects of kind of mockery. And our society doesn't see them as shining stars. It sees them as the living dead, awkward and zombie-like. That's what the quote and the inside of your outline is about from Brendan Manning, where he says, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians, zombie Christians, who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And is that possibly the reason for why the church in the West is just so ineffectual, insipid, impotent? It just has no impact. And is that why? Is it because it's full of zombie, dead Christians? Just as we come here tonight, I just want you to sort of think about this for yourself. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're in this way, and you know, you may be consciously about this. You may be just slowly drifting into this. Maybe this is you. Maybe you feel immensely dry, and it's been you for a long time. Maybe you're a zombie Christian. Maybe you've got friends who are kind of getting zombier and zombier, and they're just looking weirder and weirder and awkward and more awkward, and you're worried about them. Or maybe you're a bit skeptical about Christianity. I know lots of people who are, and one of their main reasons is zombie Christians. They go, "Well, you seem to be okay, but what about them?" And they kind of, you know, and you kind of go, "Okay, yeah, well, that's hard." So Jesus speaks to us tonight, as we've said in verse 1. We'll look at this in a sec, but he says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And so I just want to pray that God's going to speak to us right now. So join with me. Let's pray. And let's ask God for help. Dear God, you don't want us to be zombie Christians. You've saved us for something far better than that. And yet, Lord, we need to hear this word. Lord, we particularly ask that those of us here who are already zoned out, who are maybe we just had a long week, or maybe our apathy's already kicked in tonight, we pray you just give us that ability to listen and to hear, and we pray that your Spirit would use your word to change us for the life, the real life that you want for us. Amen. Well, you may know there's a number of letters to these churches early on, and they're all like report cards. Do you guys remember your report cards from school? You remember those ones that say, you know, you lack any potential, or, you know, it's probably never said that. It probably said, you know, you're not fulfilling your potential, right? You know, I'm a teacher. You know, that's what we write, okay? We're usually lying, no offense, but, you know, no, I'm sure you had lots of potential. Okay, Each report card starts with a short description of who's giving that report card, okay? So look at this. If you've got the passage there, look at what it says. It's to the angel of the church in Sardis, and then verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Each description about each church has its own little way of starting, and they all emphasize the authority of the one who's speaking, who's giving that report, the divine authority. Some of them talk about this one whose eyes are like blazing fire. Others talk about this one who's the beginning and the end. A little bit later, one of the other churches gets it. It says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. It's just kind of remind us, this isn't the work experience kid who's writing the report. This isn't church management consultant from McKinsey or something. No, no, no. This is Jesus, the one who speaks with the very spirit of God. That's those seven spirits, when you read that, the words of him who holds the seven spirits. If you read Revelation, it's very symbolic. Seven has that completeness, perfection idea. And this one uniquely holds the complete, perfect Holy Spirit within them. This one, his spirit is God's spirit. He speaks, God speaks. Now, in that time, when Revelation was written, roughly kind of the 80s, anyone know who was the Roman emperor in those 80s, the 80s into the 90s? Anyone know? We could like furiously Google it out or something like that. No, does anyone know? Anyone starts with D? Anyone? Let's go with Domitian. Nice work. Domitian, no reason why I should know that. I didn't know that. Interesting, he was the first emperor who demanded from others to be addressed as Dominus et Deus, Master and God. The Roman historians tell us that's what he demanded. And he even had coins minted with his face on them and that sort of phrase. You know what he also had in his coins? And you can Google this if you want. He had seven stars on these coins. Seven stars. You can find the picture. Just go up on Google Images. Look, seven stars. And it's like the start of this is saying, seven spirits of God speaks with the seven spirits and the seven stars. And it's like Jesus is almost saying to Domitian, you can't feel sorry for him. Jesus is saying, good on you, buddy. You put seven stars on a bit of coin. Jesus is like, I put them in the sky. You know, like, nice try. But get your head around this comparison here. Like, it's an insane claim. Domitian is ruler of the Roman Empire, the most powerful man in the world at that time, bar none. The most powerful and important man. Jesus was a crucified carpenter, a common criminal, right? A nobody. And yet, Revelation says, it's the other way around. Like, Domitian's nothing, Jesus is everything. Can you imagine that insane claim? Can you imagine reading it then? It's crazy. But of course, it doesn't sound so crazy now, does it? Now Domitian's unknown. You guys couldn't name him. And yet Jesus goes on. They underestimated Jesus back then. And our society actually is going back into that idea that somehow Jesus is irrelevant. He's not very important. Religion's just not, you know, we've moved on from that. It's all that. Just hear that. Hear this claim here. Because when the dust settles on our little 21st century society at this moment in time, when the dust has gone on that, Jesus will still be the object of fascination and fervent adoration of millions from more. So don't be misled. Jesus is crucially important. If you're someone who's come here and you're still wrestling with Jesus, he is the one to wrestle with over in all of history. He's the one. Now, this isn't a politically correct report card like after I for school, right? When I write a school, I write all these, it's a painful process because you can't say anything you really mean, okay? You say things like, Johnny's not always able to distinguish when his exuberance is unhelpful for the learning experience of his peers, right? Which means John can't shut up. You can't write that. How much fun would it be to write things like that? He would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. How much fun would it be to write that down? He sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. How much fun would that be? Jesus' report card is not politically correct. Look at verse 1 with me. He's talked about who he is. And then he says, verse 1, I know your deeds. There's a slightly worrying aspect there. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. you guys are zombies. So we're going to look at the problem, the warning, the solution, and then the reward. Let's get into it. The problem, first one, reputation of being loved, but you're dead. And it goes in verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. That sounds like their faith. What remains, their faith is about to die. And it goes on and says, your deeds are unfinished. I'm not sure if as you read this, you kind of something went off in your mind. Maybe if you know the New Testament, you thought, oh, that sounds like James 2:17. You know, it talks about your faith by itself, if not accompanied by deeds, is dead. Well, that's probably right, I think. Well, what's the problem? I've put down our outlines apathy, and I think it is apathy. But you see what it is? It's inaction, isn't it? It's inactivity. They say they believe in God. That's what that verse says. You have a reputation of being alive. It's kind of you have a name. You may identify as a Christian. Maybe you're born a Christian family. Maybe something you've moved into and in some way you identify as a Christian. You have a name. And it seems like they believe rightly. He doesn't say you believe this but you're not right. They seem to understand it. They're not like your classic religious person who thinks, yeah, I'll earn God's favor by being good and praying and doing religious things, okay? And we know the gospel's not that. Christianity's very unique in that way in the world. It's not you earn your place with God and do enough good and God will get you in there. We know it's by grace. So they don't seem to have that problem. They're not struggling with false teaching or being persecuted like some of the other churches. They're struggling with deadness, apathy towards God. Inaction. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Deadness. Deeds unfinished. Apathy is a kind of a lack of feeling of passion, of interest in something, and they suffer from a lack of interest in God. The church in Sardis is an apathetic church. Now, I have to say, I don't think this church is an apathetic church. It doesn't feel like an apathetic church. I went to an apathetic church one time. I was sitting there. Had been going for a little while. It was very formal and tired, and it was early in the morning. It was dry. It was dreary. It was just cold, and I was sitting in a family. It was one of those times where you just think, there is no life in this building. And a family who just come into the church just that day was sitting behind me, and I heard the little boy lean over to his mum, and he just whispered to her, and he said, Mummy, who died? Literally said that, and I just laughed, felt like saying, me, kid, I am dead here. This is dead. Like, this isn't apathetic, we're not dead here, right? But individuals as Christians can be apathetic. And you know, this apathetic warning, it may be a warning for Vine's future. Maybe a warning for something that may come in the future. So it could be a warning here. Now, I think apathy can come from a number of places. It just doesn't go into it in great depth here. I'm just gonna throw out a couple there. This may resonate for you. Firstly, we're not talking about depression in a way, in a serious kind of medical... So if that's you, please don't feel like this is aimed at you. No, this is people who don't have medical reasons for this. It's a spiritual reason. Could come from burnout. Apathy can come because you're just burnt out. You've been doing lots for a long period of time and you're just feeling dry. It can feel like it comes from burnout. Can come from feeling burnt. You know, when you're feel like people have let you down, they've been unreliable, and you just become slowly embittered or cynical. This is something that happens to people who've been in church for, say, longer than 10 years or 15 or 20 or 30. It will come. It is a well-worn path. It is bound to happen. If this is you and you can ever feel it, please be particularly aware of this. It looks like distance. You just slowly distance yourself from things at church and becoming too involved. It could come from fear. Fear of others, fear of failure, so you don't try. But you know what? I think in our society, here's where it comes from. I think it comes largely from just slowly breathing in the air of our society. Really just breathing it in and slowly impacting us. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 32, he does a quote. He says, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's a great quote. It's a kind of a quote from the Bible that's sort of summarizing societal thought. And then he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. He's telling us, if you have that worldview, There's nothing, you know, we're going to die, so just eat and drink. There's nothing but that. That will seep into your bones and into your mind. I've got a quote there. It is a long quote. You've probably been reading it if you already got bored. But I want to read it to you quickly here now. Look at it. I think it's worth some reflection on later. It's a big quote. I'm going to read. Have a quick look at it. It's an insight into our society, because our society doesn't seem apathetic. It seems frantic and busy and crazy, but rarely with anything that matters. In a super flat culture where nothing matters, we escape into obsessions and hobbies, interests that bear little ultimate consequence. In a commodified culture, we move and shift around meaning, giving weight to things that do not deserve mountains of time and attention. The 21st century will be a century marked by conspicuous consumption, but also a flagrant misuse of time. With religion off the agenda, our culture finds new avenues of devotion and distraction. Instead of moving us towards relationship and people, the imminent super flat culture pushes us toward things. Millions of hours in the 21st century will be spent working through DVD TV series, scanning social network sites, gorging on celebrity gossip, downloading music, flipping through home magazines and playing computer games. Things will take precedence over people. Meaningless activities will overtake our lives. There's nothing wrong with interests and hobbies in their right place. But the 21st century culture will gorge on such activities. The real issues of human existence that have sat front and centre of human consciousness, having the super flat imminent world been shoved aside, they're too heavy to be carried on the road. Instead, we buzz across the surface of life, never venturing below the surface. I'm sure you've felt that. I'm sure there are times when you have had deep conversations with people, maybe usually after a couple at a party or something like that, and people kind of get into it, but it's rare. And you know, the very busyness of our culture can become a shield to deal with questions of significance, of meaning, of God, of morality. It just becomes a shield. You know, maybe you've ever had the experience of having an email at work and you're kind of doing a hard thing you don't really want to do, and an email comes and it's kind of like, woo, is this a chance to just be distracted and do something else for a moment? Western culture is a gigantic email that just distracts us from asking big questions. Now, I love it as much as the next person, but it is a big distraction. And that is the problem. Apathy towards God, it means we're consumed with lots of stuff, but not with what really matters. So, the warning here is, the warning is from verse 2. It's the warning: wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Your faith is about to die, is what John says here. Your faith's about to die. Your church is about to die. This church back there. Now, I don't think this is saying Vine Church is about to die. It is to Sardis. It's a particular church's fault and a problem to them. They get different analysis and diagnosis for their church. I think Vine's in a good place. I love coming here whenever I get here. Do you like coming here too? You like coming here, Peter? Yeah, yeah. Can I have a little woo? Just a little woo, woo? Okay, yeah, yeah. You love it. You do. And, you know, that's great. It's really wonderful. There's a warning here for the future, isn't it? Isn't there a warning for the future that we need to hold on to? I'm glad you love Vine Church. Be careful your passion for it doesn't turn into passion to keep it the way it is. You hear that there? That your passion for it doesn't turn into passion to keep it the way it is. If something's alive and growing, it will change. You can't stop that. But a lot of churches don't like change, and they calcify and become rigid and brittle and fight any change the minister wants to bring, and then slowly they die. They don't die immediately, but they die down here, but they died really here when they said no more change. And I guess, will you be committed? I hope you'll be committed to avoid that no change equals slow death formula. Avoid it. Think in your minds, no, change is a good thing. It's okay. Change is good. Change is a sign of life. Think that. Hold on to that. Make that a core. It's really important. On a personal level, I think, what we're talking about is the fossilization of their faith. The faith that is dead, or it's about to die. It's a real warning. It's a real warning for individuals and their faith as well. Relationships turn into routines and then they die. This is a warning for husbands and wives and their relationship that can just turn into routine. It's a warning for you personally with God in your faith. Monthly this will happen. Monthly your faith will slowly feel like I'm getting into a routine, and that it will just continue to happen. Will fossilize. Friendships will happen. We have a routine at our home where we kind of clean the teeth and then we read the kids a story and then we read them a Bible story and then they go to bed. And I've been feeling, you kind of have things you want to do in the evening and you look at that as a kind of thing. I do this, then I get to go and be free because the kids would be asleep yelling out for us, you know. And so you kind of do that and it just becomes read the Bible and quickly finish it, off you go. And that's a killing of that process right there. And I really had to think, what am I going to do here? How am I going to make sure it's not just a routine, it has life in it? Well, there's a warning there, it will die. And Jesus gives another warning in verse 3. Look at that warning. Verse 3, remember therefore what you've received and heard, hold it fast, repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. His return's often talked about as a thief. I don't know, I've got to be honest, whether this is talking about his eventual return or just a signifying of judgment on this church. I suspect it's that one. But the issue is, you see, humans, we are, tell me if you agree with me or not about this, we're just chronic procrastinators about hard stuff that we don't want to do. Is that true or am I just projecting? I think it's true. We do. This is the way I think, you might do it today. If I have to do anything that's hard but worth doing, it's worth doing tomorrow, right? That's how I think. And Jesus is saying, do not wait. Don't put this off. You don't know when your actions are going to lead to the death of your faith. No, don't wait. Don't put your dealing with apathy off to your New Year's resolutions because somehow it'll fit well into next year. I'll be apathetic till the end of this year. I'm hearing this warning. I hear it. I'll change then. No, he's saying, hear it. And he also says, the other warning aspect of this is, your deeds, in verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains is about to die. Your deeds are unfinished in the sight of my God. What does that mean? Does that mean, you know, Jesus saves us, but we kind of need to contribute and pull enough weight till we kind of get there and finish off the job? It doesn't mean that. Ephesians 2 tells us, 8 to 10, by grace you've been saved through faith, not your works. Unfinished means, they're not deeds that save you, they're deeds you're saved for. And so that is an essential part of your new identity. Ephesians 10, 2 verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. They're not optional, they're integral for who Christians are. And when you don't do them, it's like you're starving yourself of Christian air. Jesus is warning us right here, your faith is on track to die. I'm coming like a thief. You have unfinished deeds. He's kind of like really telling it how it is. He's just hitting it with them. I wish I could write like Jesus in my report comments. I really do, you know. Your son's maths ability is about to die. The HSC is coming like a thief. Your son has unfinished work constantly. I do write that actually, but anyway. You only warn people you care about, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's got comfort for us, but you've got to hear this. And if this is you, stop and just reflect for a second. Am I taking this seriously? Is this, have I really heard this warning? Has it hit me? Can you just think for a moment with me? If you're going to write the solution now, here's the problem. What would you write as the solution? Don't look down. I know you want to look down. Good looking down. Good instinct to look down. Good, at the Bible. But if you're just going to stop for a sec, what would your solution be? What would it be? Just take a moment, think, talk to the person next to you. Come on, let's do it. Talk to the person next to you. What would my solution be to someone who was apathetic in this area? Seriously, talk to the person next to you for a second. Okay, people. I won't get you to shout them out. You know, we could think of anything, and frankly, some of them could be really good ideas. Put some Christian music on to wake up in the morning, right? You think that's lame? I don't think it's lame. It's not. It could be really good. It could be good Christian books to read. There could be all sorts of stuff. Good ideas, actually, that you may have. They're all good. Oh, actually, we're going to see what's the Bible going to tell us? What's it going to really push us? And have a look. And what does it tell us? What's its solution? Well, when we're looking at application from the Bible, it's always going to look at verbs, imperative verbs. And this has a lot of imperative verbs, okay? Here it is. Look at it. I've got a whole bunch of R's, which is some disease preachers have to call things with the same letter. It's chronic. I can't get rid of it. There you go. Verse 2. Here it is. Verse 2. It says, wake up. That's it. Wake up. That's the first one. React, okay? This isn't, wake up is not another failed breakfast show, okay? It's calling you to react, okay? It's like a slap in the face. And this is the funny thing you have to kind of do. See, I've actually bought a water pistol because I was just going to squirt some kind of people out there because you're kind of really doing it. I would go and do a lot more other people. I've got this. I'm going to use it again, okay? But it is serious. You really do need to wake up. Think about apathy, okay? You talk or you're here. We've been here with apathy. You kind of hear it. Yes, okay, I hear it. Listen to God. I'm finished today. Listen to Jesus. Don't ignore God. Thief, warning. Like, can you imagine talking to someone? You really just need to go, like, and slap someone in the face. Can you imagine doing that? Talking to a friend who is struggling that way. This is what Jesus is doing here. Wake up. Logic doesn't break through sometimes with apathy. It just needs, okay, got to hear this. If it's a problem for you, don't just let it go. We need to jump into it. Here, react. That's the first thing. Second thing is repent. And repent means you've got to face up to it. Verse 3 says, remember therefore what you've received and heard, hold it fast and repent. You've got to admit we've been apathetic. If this is you, if this is a struggle, if it's just in the back of your mind, then we've got to admit it. We've got to wake up to it. Be good to even talk to someone about it. Say, this is just something I struggle with. I'm just a bit, I don't know, cynical about stuff or just dry or just whatever. You've got to admit that. Got to say that to someone. Because the beautiful thing about Christianity is, like, there's only good things that come from confessing sin. There's only good things. And sometimes the thing that we hate most to do, actually God tells us is the best for us. Because actually repenting, facing up to this dryness is what that's part of the way God moves us through and beyond that. They repent. The whole gospel is about repentance and forgiveness, right? It's hardwired into the very core of the identity of Christians. That's how Jesus said. Do you remember what Jesus says? His first sort of message when he comes to them, he says, repent and believe the good news. Repentance, forgiveness. That's what it's about. And so it's in our core. So when we hear these issues that might be there, the key is always repent. That is a good thing. It's one of the things I love about Christianity. It's so helpful for us in every way. Let's say your marriage has got some sort of issue. Maybe there's a dryness there. I've been talking to a guy at work who he's been saying this. And I've been saying, is it okay to sort of bring it up? And he says, no. You bring it up and whoa, 3 comes out because we're not used to admitting we're wrong and all that sort of stuff. And it's like, the beauty of being a Christian is it's hardwired into admitting you're wrong. Confessing your sins, it's hardwired. So you're more likely to do it. You're more likely to get God's grace on you to change. See, this is what we do as Christians. We go, life's all about me. No, repentance. That's not what it's about. We find forgiveness in God and he says, life's about me and other people. And that changes you. And repent, massive there. Massive. Next thing is, react, repent, remember. You don't beat yourself up about repentance. You remember the gospel. Look at verse 3. Remember therefore what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. remember what you've received and heard. Hold it fast. Hold it fast. It's like that. You got to hold on to this. You know what I mean? You've got to like grab it and hold on to it. That's the gospel. You've got to hold on to it. It is your rock, your safety line, your rescue line in all of life as you stand before God. Jesus' gospel, that's what it is. His death and resurrection. Hold fast. Strengthen what remains, verse 2. Strengthen your faith by remembering the gospel. And see, this isn't in any way abstract. It's not telling you, go out and read a theological book about the gospel. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, that could be a very good thing to do. By all means, do that. But this is saying, remember what you've heard and hold it fast. In your context, every time Christians do that, struggle with sin, remember the gospel and repent, they strengthen their faith. That's what they do. I don't know what it is for you. For us, sometimes we get into bad patterns. We watch DVD series. Who doesn't, right? Does anyone else get addicted to DVD series, right? You watch them as soon as the kids are in bed. We watch them fit as many episodes as we can until some inhumane hour and we're abominably tired and drag ourselves off to bed. Okay, that's us. I don't know if that's you. Do we read the Bible and pray? Do we talk about our marriage? Do we talk about raising our kids together? No, we fit umpteen episodes in. Okay, that's just the challenge that we kind of get. Our problem is, then people ask us, how are you going? Oh, really busy. What we mean is I only got 4 episodes in last night, you know. we're busy. And we are, we're busy, but there's all sorts of stuff we just shove in all over the place. The gospel is life's not about us, or 30 Rock, or community, or The Wire, or whatever it is you're into. The gospel's not about that. It's about God. And it's not about fitting God around my hobbies and interests and, you know, all my different things. It's about fitting those wonderful things, gifts, but fitting them about God. That's what it's about. And we get that wrong. We've got to repent of that, admit it, and know Jesus died for the wasted time I had, and he died to change me and actually not waste time like that. Not have just trivial lives with trivial consequences, conversations. I don't know what it is for you. Whatever it is that kind of sneaks in. Really good things usually. Really good things. Fitness things, music things, work, going, you know, doing all sorts of things. They're all good things, but they just get bigger and bigger, and then they mean we end up apathetic towards God. Remember the gospel. Got to hold on to it. Lastly, here's a solution for you as well. Solution is re-enter. And the funny thing, you know, Jesus says there, he focuses on deeds. I wondered, did I misunderstand when I said it was apathy towards God? Maybe I misunderstood. That's an attitude. But Jesus focuses on deeds. Remember his first words in verse 1? I know your deeds. He doesn't say, I know your attitude. He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You are dead. I found your deeds unfinished. It's our actions sometimes. And that is how apathy can come. We may think it's apathy and then I don't get my deeds, but it may not be causal like that. And the answer may not always be, sort out your apathy and then you'll sort out your deeds. Maybe the answer could be here, leap in and just re-enter God's people and the deeds that you're supposed to be doing. Re-enter them. Just jump back into them. See, with apathy, your heart is tricky. We might hear me talking, and if you're struggling with apathy, you just hear me and you go, I just know all that's true, but I'm just not feeling it. Here's the thing. Your heart's tricky. Use your legs. Just put yourself somewhere in God's people, in a God's activity in some way that forces you to kind of get in and out there and all that sort of stuff. Just kind of do it. Other contact with other people, with other Christians, or with other people who need your help. Just let your legs carry that way and fake it till you make it, basically. I don't really mean that, because actually I think God's Spirit will shape you as you get out there and do it. This is why it starts with the Spirit, the 7 spirits of God. Listen as this word inspires you and changes you, and we'll get out there. Faith following Jesus, it's like a burning stick, and you pull it out of the fire and it just goes cold by itself. Keep it in with other Christians and other doing things and serving God, and apathy won't be as much of a problem. Now, we just want to finish with the reward. And the reward is an interesting one. It's the last couple of verses. And I think rewards always... Does anyone hear... You hear reward. Do you have a bit of a sort of suspicious sort of problem with it? Does anyone have that? Or is it just me? You know, you think rewards and you go, Well, that sounds a bit sort of a, what do I think it sounds like? What are those people who are mercenary? It sounds, feels a bit mercenary. You're kind of like, here's this. It feels artificial. That's what it is. And that's because often our rewards are. Our little girl doesn't eat many different types of food. She would eat plain pasta literally constantly for months and years on end. She'll just eat plain pasta. So we do this little thing where we reward her. If you try 10 different foods, she can get a toy. Okay? Now, the horrific plastic blue mermaid she eventually gets, okay, after trying 10 different things, has got no connection to the food, right? No connection. It's an artificial reward. The real genuine reward of trying new foods is feeling and tasting all the new wonderful things. But she's young, and so we can't get that connection. So we're suspicious of rewards. I can't even say them. But rewards are perfectly wonderful, good things when they're connected with the activity that they're the reward for. Of course they are. When the Bible promises rewards, they're always connected. God never says, do good things over here and I'll give you this awesome thing over here. No, they're always connected. And when Jesus says this in verse 4, look at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, apparently Sardis was one of the centers for dyeing wool and that sort of stuff, so I don't know whether the writer is keying into that particular element of Sardis. But imagine, this is just an image there of walking with Jesus. Imagine walking with Jesus. It's a bit hard, you know, you're looking in the future in a spiritual kind. Imagine walking with Jesus. What is on your clothes that you're wearing with Jesus? The clothes that are described as white, the righteousness of white, dressed in holiness is really the question. And the question is, what do you want to be walking along with Jesus holding? See, he will die for you and get you there, get you with him, connect you with him. Do we want to be wearing clothes that are kind of covered with our various achievements in life? You know, lists of concerts that we kind of managed to get to, or all the restaurants we managed to kind of try out, or list of the DVD series that we managed to get through multiple times, you know, in many ways, list of our highest scores on various computer games, list of all the events we kind of went to, or the hours we spent, you know, doing fitness or whatever like that, or the countries we traveled in. What do we want on those, or do we want just the names of people that we spent time with, that we bled with, that we put ourselves out for? They're the robes of white Jesus has for us as we serve him, as we put him at the center, as we're not apathetic towards God, but as we commit to him. That's what Jesus has. He says, that's what the future holds as my spirit works within you. And verse 5, he says about this again, the one who is victorious among you, the one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. You see, where do we want our names? I read the newspapers and I'm always interested in those testimonies or interviews with people. I'm this sad person and I imagine myself them interviewing me, you know, and I kind of imagine the description, you know, ruggedly something or other, handsome, or, you know, whatever, like this, you just fantasize, right? You have to fantasize, right? You know, and you just imagine what they'd say about you and that sort of stuff. And it's like, that's wanting my name on just a public newspaper that will be used for nothing, to clean up spills in the morning and the next day. That's where I want my name. Do I want my name on my office door? Do I want my name at the end of a film? They're all perfectly fine things. Or do I want my name in the book of life, acknowledged by Jesus? Jesus who says, Josh, you're dressed in white. I won't blot out your name because you're living the way, living for what you've been saved to do. People, we can't talk too much longer about this. I think the last bit says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think we need to pray. I honestly have really felt convicted of this in my life as I've been preparing this. I think we need to pray that God will work in us. Apathy is just deadness, and it will lead to death of our faith. And we need to pray that God shapes us and changes us. Let's pray as we finish. Dear God, we just sometimes get to places where we feel like we've developed this thick outer layer, and somehow we just think various things have happened to distance us from you, and some of it's other people and some of it's us. And Lord, you've warned us here tonight that actually our routines can deaden our relationship with you, and we can just drift from you and drift from your people. And Lord, we pray for those who are particularly affected by this tonight, who really have heard it. We pray your Spirit would punch through those fronts we have, those barriers that we keep up. And we pray that we would just commit to you in ways that would be good for you and for your kingdom and good for us. We pray we'd repent of hearts that have no feeling towards you, of lives that have no actions towards you. Help us to repent, Lord, and help us to remember the gospel that just catches us, that saves us, that comforts us, but also challenges us and brings us back to you and back to the life that involves serving you and loving your people. And Lord, it is costly and it's sacrificial, but it's also exciting and stretching. And Lord, I pray you'd impress upon our hearts by your Spirit that desire to love and serve you and others, and that you'd just kickstart us out of our apathy, if that's us tonight. And help us to talk to others of our friends who are in those positions. Help us to love them and pray for them as well, and to bring them into that place where they can meet you again and be re-energized in their love for you. Thank you for this warning we've heard tonight. I pray you'd work in us for your sake and your glory. Amen.